Well, it's good to be with you folks in Malvern again. I'm expecting to have to do something to the microphone, but is everything okay? It hasn't been working. It wasn't working this morning, or at least when I tried to turn it on when I came in on the Thursday night. But it's good to be with you. Let me just say I've enjoyed staying with the Allisons. And I didn't know where I was going to be staying. Dr. Allison asked me to stay over the week of prayer to the Sunday night. I had mentioned I was going home, so I wasn't sure I had a place to stay. So he said, well, you can stay with us. So I was relieved with that. It's the first time I've been in the Allison's home. Mrs. Allison is smiling because she thinks I'm going to say something smart, but I'm going to hold all my comments. It was great hospitality, great food. I told her I was on a bit of a diet, so she was trying to say, well, do you like this or like that? Well, I just ate anything. Normally, that's what I do. But it's been good to be here and renew fellowship and be back home as well here in this area. I'm going to be spending the next week with my parents. I haven't gone home for Christmas, and I thought I would take a bit of a break. If you just think about it, pray for my father. I grew up in a home that was really a split home. My parents were saved. My mother was saved after my parents got married. And I would say my dad is really not saved. I mean, he would have prayed a prayer. I think when I first was called to the ministry, I was in somewhat of maybe Arminian background. And I was so under a great burden for my dad's salvation that I really pressed him one day just into the prayer. And of course, there was no change in his life. I think that was more just to relieve me of the guilt that I felt by perhaps not witnessing to him. So I just wanted to rush and get that done and dealt with. But I have to say that over the years, obviously, there's been no evidence in his life, but he's been very open, at least to listening a bit. And the Lord's helped me to speak plainly. It's strange with family members. I think what it is with family members is they'll just tell you to be quiet, shut up, they don't want to hear anymore. And you love them, and so it's difficult to hear that. And but just pray for him. He had some type of cancer that was said to be minor, and it spread a little bit through his body. So for the past couple weeks, he has been on chemotherapy. And it doesn't seem to be that severe. I don't know a lot. He called me yesterday, but I'm going to go down and spend some time with him and with my mother as well. My parents are divorced. My dad left the home. As I said, my mother was saved. My dad was not saved. My mother got saved after just the marriage. We're going to turn tonight to Esther. And let me say as well, we always enjoy coming to the weeks of prayer and thank the Lord for the hospitality of all the churches. And again, to renew fellowship with you folks and get to pray with our ministers, I always find it's a time of great encouragement. We're turning to Esther in chapter 4. I was wrestling with what word to really bring tonight. And I was real going to wrestle this afternoon. I think we got out of church a little late this morning, and then we're trying to do some interviews. I've been thinking with just Dr. Allison and Palsy, if they've been giving their testimony around the churches, their hearts and minds are thinking much on Liberia now because they've been there and it's very fresh. And so I thought we need to get these interviews now while their heart is moved. So we spent some time this afternoon doing that, and we raced to pack all the equipment up and just come running into church. And so I feel the Lord is leading me just to come tonight to speak on a subject from Esther chapter 4. Now, I will say this. I think our ministers would be in agreement with what I'm going to say tonight. I know for a fact that all the Free Church people, not members really, I don't know who's members and who's not. Whenever I've dealt with the subject that I feel led of the Lord to preach tonight, we have almost always had families leave our church. I'll tell you just a little bit of the circumstances. Dr. Allison in our own work out in Denver had mentioned there, when I first went out there, that the Lord has opened up great doors to work with young people. And some of you know, when the Columbine shootings happened, I went down the street to the local mall when I first got out there to do some witnessing to the young people there, and they were selling drugs. I didn't grow up on the street of drugs. I was very naive. A lot of them thought I was an undercover police officer trying to break up the drug operation. I didn't even know they were selling drugs, but they were, and so I was witnessing, but the local sheriff's department knew they were selling drugs, and so they broke up the drug ring and then arrested a number of them. Some of them were right around the age, well, right up at 18, and that means you go to the county jail. And so I found out about that. I went to visit them and found out that you could not visit them without burning up two of their visits. They only got two family visits. And they would even sometimes, maybe they would have refused your visit. Well, at the end of the day, I found out that I could get on the staff, really, at the jail as a volunteer, a chaplain assistant. And when I first got into the chaplain assistant's position, or at least went for the interview, I found out that the chaplain was a United Methodist minister. And if you know anything about the United Methodist Church, they're what we call apostate. There may be some good ministers in there that still believe the gospel, but obviously if they're ordaining or discussing the ordaining of homosexual ministers, obviously immorality is a direct result of a compromise of the gospel. The gospel always goes first, and then immorality follows that. And as I sat in his office, he was barking very strongly, not knowing he was barking at me. He was barking at this, he used the term fundamentalist. And he says, these fundamentalists that come into the jail here, they're trying to get everybody saved. And if anybody knows me, I like to speak up when someone says that. But I thought to myself, just my battle's not with him. I'll just keep my mouth shut and just listen to him. And he was just getting angrier and angrier. And never asked me what I was, thankfully. And I just signed the thing that said I'll be willing to volunteer my time. And I didn't have to sign any compromising document. And I became a chaplain assistant. And all was really well. Since he was a liberal, didn't believe the gospel, was his favorite preacher was Harry Emerson Fosdick. He preached that famous sermon years ago, Shall the Fundamentalist Win? He had all his books up there. We talked a bit about that. And actually, we became very open and somewhat friendly where I was speaking to him and witnessing to him. He did something wrong in the jail and he got removed. He had to resign. And the next man came in, who was an evangelical, who was a Bible believer. I believe he's a saved man. And he was from the Anglican Church, the Anglican Communion. And, of course, that's the group, you know, that the Puritans left, the Pilgrims, many, many years ago. Some good men did not leave it. We agree with that. We recognize that. But this man was very ecumenical. And the difficulty in the jail was that he was very hands-on. He would want to pray with you before you went into your service. And then others would gather around, the charismatics were putting their hands up, and they almost made us hold hands. I thought, here I am standing here holding hands with all these different people, and I had no peace about it. I thought, how do I deal with this? I didn't want to make waves with them. I was trying to take the same mentality or attitude, just back away a bit, and just try to come in quietly and do my Bible studies, do the church service. But he just wanted to get more and more hands-on. And then finally, one day, he said to me that some of the men in my Bible study had made a profession of faith, or some kind of faith. He called it some reaffirmation. I don't know what it was. He said, I want to come into your church service tonight, and I want to baptize them, and I want you to participate. And then I had an on-the-spot decision. Am I going to go into a service in the jail with an Anglican minister who, of course, the Anglican Church left the Church of Rome? I realize in Ulster we wear the collars. Some would even wear a collar that looks a bit like the Church of Rome in our own denomination. But this man, we're in America, and he had his Roman Catholic priest's outfit on from head to toe with a big wooden cross. He's got the crucifix in the chaplain's office and so forth. And I just had to say to him, well, chaplain, I didn't come right out and say, I just said, chaplain, that's fine. You just let me know when you want to do it. You come on in and do it. And then as you leave, I'll come in and I'll finish it. I'll do the service. I'll just preach. And he caught right on to that. And he said, well, why don't you want to come in? And so I was put on the spot here. I was in the lobby standing with the deputies with a telephone. They said, chaplain's on the phone. He's got to speak to you. And I had to say to him, chaplain, it's against my convictions to participate in any service with a man who's part of an apostate denomination, a denomination that's departed from the Bible and has so much gospel unbelief in it. And I said, really, it's not just that, it's a violation of my licensing vows as a minister in the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, if this man was my neighbor, I'd have no trouble being friends with him. I'd have no trouble perhaps flipping burgers on the grill with him. No trouble at all. But when you're in a spiritual activity where you have to enter into service, and you're week after week, you're going into the jail, the inmates see you as a religious representative and as a gospel preacher, and they've heard some of the things you've said, then you have to be more cautious. And we were on a protest in Toronto. We were protesting the Anglican Church's discussions of coming back under the papacy. Dr. Brian Green was there. Our ministers were there. That Anglican man came out. Dr. Brian Green shook his hand. That was the right thing to do. We were clearly standing where we were. There was no question that we were there on a protest. You're seeking to win these people. You're seeking to be friendly. You don't need to be obnoxious. But I was in a jail. He comes out in the lobby, a spiritual brother. There's Roman Catholics all around. Am I just to shake his hand and say, well, you know, and he's very much at the brother. How are you? Good to see you. Lord bless you. And those things were said out loud. I had to stop. I had to say, chaplain, if I shake your hand and you're my neighbor, I have no problem with that. But you're not my neighbor here. You're representing your church, your religion, and I'm a gospel preacher in a separated church. He said to me, you know, do you fellowship with anybody? honestly, that's the attitude you get. I was so happy to say, you fellowship with anybody but you Free Presbyterians. And I said to him, I was glad to say we're part of the American Council of Christian Churches. I said, we fellowship with independent Methodists, fundamental Methodists, evangelical Methodists, those that left the liberal United Methodist Church. I said, we fellowship with independent fundamental Baptists as well, and we fellowship with Bible Presbyterians. Well, he really couldn't condemn that. That stopped him just in his tracks. But it came to the point, really, where he said to me, well, he was watching me, everything that I... The crazy thing is, I'm the one that obeys all the rules. When chaplain volunteers go into the jail, you're supposed to take a portable radio with you. And I was glad to have one with me when a big gang riot broke out in my Bible study. It was funny, the chaplains, the deputies were joking with me that my Bible study was too controversial, therefore you're causing trouble. They had no idea that I was on probation with the chaplain for that very thing. My statements were too strong, he said at times. But there were those in there that were coming to see that the Church of Rome was wrong. There were a lot of Roman Catholics, and in my Bible studies, I just didn't preach on Rome. I would actually give them the history of the Reformation and Martin Luther, who he was. They were thrilled with it. They couldn't believe that the Bible, there was a time when the Bible was illegal. You couldn't have it in your own language. I said, you men are blessed here. You're here in the jail. You've got the Bible in your lap because the Supreme Court has ruled that you have the right to have it. And I said, that goes back to the Puritans and what happened in the Reformation. I would tell them that. The chaplain didn't like that, and so at the end of the day, I say, I go in, I obey the rules, I carry the portable. Other chaplain volunteers didn't. They break the rule all the time. Well, the chaplain caught me on a technicality. Something came up in the church work, and I had to cancel my service. And I had about a half hour to call, and I called Central Control. And I didn't call and leave a message on the chaplain's voicemail. No one was in the office. It wouldn't have made a hill of beans different. And he was on the phone, and he says, what's your problem, David? And by that time, I had so many run-ins with him. I finally just said, chaplain, what is your problem? What is your problem? And that was enough. You might have thought that was a bit harsh, but I realized my days were numbered. It was very oppressive. I was actually told I couldn't say certain things. He tried to make me sign something. And you might think I'm a bit controversial. Well, at the end of the day, I would say, you get into the midst of it, and you start to have to ask the question, what is compromise and what is not compromise? You can say you believe the gospel, and we do. I preach the gospel. I preach it clear. There's no question about that. There's been inmates that have been saved and greatly helped in the Bible studies. But I can undo all that I say by the way I act. And that's the fundamentalist separatist position. That's why we say we don't get on the platform as PCNA men like D. James Kennedy will do with a Roman Catholic priest. Won't do that. I won't get on a platform like R.C. Sproul might do with someone like Chuck Colson. Now, can I read Sproul? Yeah, sure. Do I have his books? I do. Do I read them? Yes, and I enjoy them, and I'm greatly helped by them. You can read a lot of these books. Can you read J.I. Packer? I read them. I find great benefit. We talk about the death and the death of Christ, that the introduction to that by Dr. Packer is worth the entire price of the book. If you try to read the rest of the book, it's a very difficult book to read. But at the end of the day, these men are helps. Dr. Dallas and I were looking last night at the DVD that I'm working on. I said I would mention some of that, the ecumenism documentary. And I never expected Dr. Packer to say that he would be willing to sit down for the documentary to do an interview. As you know, he signed that document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And I'm planning to put the whole entire interview in a separate button on the DVD. But it's amazing to see what his bottom line was. I said, Dr. Packer, do you regret signing ECT? Well, that would be an interesting question just to see what he said. He says, not in the least. And when he said, well, the reason he signed it was because he was thinking of grassroots Catholics. I was thinking of those Catholics that are saved in spite of the doctrine of the Church. And at the end of the day, everybody knows that what he was signing was a document that was with church officials. These were true priests of the Church of Rome, and so it was taken that way, which in essence, it was. But I ended up getting thrown out of the jail, and Dr. Mallison was saying that I thought, the ministry out there in Denver is totally different now. I turned 40 today. I was saying to some people, I know it looks like I turned 30, but I turned 40. Yeah. And the ministry is changing a lot. A 40-year-old in this day and age, and I realized that some 5 years ago, and not that there was any accusation, but it's a different day. You just can't, as you get older, you can't just hang out among young people. I started doing that when I was 18 years old down in Cape May, New Jersey, working with surfer punks and drug addicts when I was in college on the boardwalk. And it's not easy to move out of that type of ministry there in Denver, but the Lord seems to have closed things up, and we now have the church work and seeking to go forward in that sense. And the Lord is blessing it. We have four families, eight adults, we have two teenagers, and we have five children. But we find a difficulty, just like you do, and all of our churches, that we are too reformed for the fundamentalist crowd, and we are too fundamentalist or separated for the reform crowd. And that's the reality. And there are times, and you have to teach people. You must be patient with people that come, especially from the reform crowd. But at the end of the day, we're trying to establish a separated church. And we need to come to realize, at least I do, I'm not speaking to you, but I need to come to realize that at the end of the day, people were just going to find they don't want to hold our views. They don't want to take the stand. You just have to say, well, this is where we stand. And I was preaching that message to our ministers. And the text that I came to is this text in Esther in chapter 4. I'm not going to rehearse the whole portion of Scripture, but I want to just emphasize one verse here. And it's in chapter 4, where we read there verses 13 and 14. And this is that portion where you'll remember Esther was under great pressure because she was to go before the king. And she feared for her own life. You read there, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then he says these words to her, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's ask for help tonight as we briefly look at this subject. Gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy mercy in bringing us here tonight. We confess, Lord, we are unable to receive a blessing. Lord, I'm unable to give a blessing, even in the preaching of the word tonight. And Lord, we look to thee. We often think, O God, of the word of Paul the Apostle as he came to Corinth in weakness, and in fear and much trembling. And how he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that man's faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in thy wisdom. And Lord, we ask tonight that thou wouldst give me help. Lord, we pray for that endowment from on high. How much do we need the Holy Ghost to come down and anoint? And Lord, if we ask for the Holy Ghost, we know that thou dost fill clean vessels. So we pray all of us, Lord, for a cleansing tonight. Lord, thou dost know each heart. Lord, we confess we don't know the heart. We take comfort that thou dost know the heart. We pray for those that are here tonight that are outside of Christ, that thou wouldst bring that convicting word. Lord, we are reminded of the revival in Ulster and how there in Coleraine, how the word was preached simply in the four corners of the courtyard and people fell down under conviction. And Lord, we are struck by the fact that the word was preached simply. And we pray tonight that the simple word of God would be preached plain. And we ask for the saints of God that are seeking to go on with thee. Lord, we confess there's times of discouragement, but help us to get a right perspective tonight, we ask. Give the victory, give the help, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The story of Esther is a story of God's providence. The subject of providence is one that you can see defined in our own catechism. And that is that God's work of providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, all their actions. That simply says God's sovereign. That word sovereign is used because it set forth the idea of a king. He rules, He reigns, He's in control. And the Bible says that God does work all things. And the emphasis there is on the all. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Some people, and perhaps Rhett and some of the other theologians could tell you better than I could, as you come to the book of Esther, and I've heard it said before, that there are some theologians, liberals, that would say, this is not part of the Word of God. And the reason it's not part of the Word of God is because there's no mention of the Lord's name in here. As I thought about that and read some of what people said, that's an interesting point. Really, the name of the Lord, God, is not mentioned here, but the fact of the matter is, that's just how the providence of God is. God moves in a mysterious way. You often are not aware that God's hand is in things if you look at things from face value, perhaps in a humanistic way. The fact is, we know this is part of the Word of God. And that's why I believe it's like that, that the Lord Himself would show us that He does move in a mysterious way. And when the Lord moves in a mysterious way, when the circumstances are all against us in reality, or even so it seems that perhaps God has forsaken us, the Bible says, no, God's there. God is with us. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. This is part of the Word of God. And this is the inspired book of God. When you look at the life of this one Esther, Esther is much like the church of God. That one that's called, that remnant that is there to stand. Everything is at stake. You have in this context the nation of Israel, scattered throughout 127 provinces of Babylon. They're under great persecution. And they have an enemy now because Mordecai will not bow down when this man Haman comes into the gate of the king's palace. And Mordecai is faithful to the Lord. And he's not going to bow down to any man. He's not going to bow down to any wretched man. And that's just what Haman was. And the fact of the matter is that made Haman angry. And so he planned all things out that he might destroy the Jews. And he got the king to agree to it. But what Haman didn't know was that through the providence of God, the king's wife had rebelled, and that put the adopted child of Mordecai right into the king's palace, right there to have an audience with the king, to speak to the one that had power to change the laws in the land. Her name is Esther. And it comes to the point now where this edict comes down, and Esther looks out the palace and she sees Mordecai out there, and he's in sackcloth and ashes. He's upset. The fact is, then she cries out, sends a messenger and says, don't be in sackcloth and ashes, you're liable to be killed by doing that. He gives her the report of what's going on. And he says, you're the only one that can save us. You're placed there. You're put there. You have an audience with the king. Go speak to him. Go tell him what's going on. You could tell him, perhaps, that you're a Jew, and you're the one that's going to be killed too. And Esther's afraid. She fears she doesn't have an audience with the king. She relays to Mordecai that if I go in there, and if the king Ahasuerus does not drop the scepter down, if he doesn't set it out before me, I will be killed. Doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter if he thinks I'm beautiful. Doesn't matter how I got here. I will be killed. That's when these words come that we read here in the text. Mordecai stresses it with her, and he says he commanded to answer Esther. You tell Esther this. You tell her that, Esther, how do you know? Who knoweth? And you see the last phrase there. Whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I think, though we know we are not the only ones doing the work of God, I do believe, based on the facts, it's not just us, as I mentioned, members of the American Council of Christian Churches that are doing the will of God and the work of God as well. Perhaps, though I've not looked at all the work and the labor that everybody's doing it, perhaps there's some doing that are doing it better than the free church. We're not at the end of the work of God. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that the Lord has brought us, even in the free church, to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I just want to focus upon that phrase that Mordecai says to Esther, that it might be a word of encouragement to us in a discouraging time, in a time of compromise, in a time where many are not willing to stand for the Lord, particularly those in the Reformed camp. And this is a difficult message tonight. Why? Because no sense preaching Scripture if you don't apply it to the day. But if you're going to apply it to the day, you've got to get your facts straight. And some of this is being done off the top of my head. But I will tell you, you can look up the facts yourself. As one man challenged me as I preached in our pulpit, and I'll explain this in a minute, but just in more detail. I was dealing with the Presbyterian Church in America. They're not a liberal church. They're not an apostate church. They're an evangelical church. They're a gospel church. They're our brethren. But I said that they're in an organization called the National Association of Evangelicals. That organization is compromising. They're denying the gospel. And after the service, he said to me, no, they're not in that organization. You're wrong. You made a mistake. I remember right then thinking, good grief. I preached that with a lot of passion. And I said, I thought I read that. And I knew I read it. But I just thought, I could be wrong. And I'll just have to go back and correct myself. Well, then I looked and I found out he was wrong. And he didn't like it, because he had some darlings in there that he loved. We're not attacking the darlings, we're not saying they're not saved, but let me say that we are unique in the free church among the Reformed camp. Bible Presbyterian Church, they're unique among the Reformed camp. That's why we stand with them. We're not perfect, they're not perfect, but when it comes to seeking to stand for the gospel, we're there. And I want you to notice just first of all this phrase where Mordecai says to Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Notice there's an emphasis there upon the time. Where he says there to Esther, "Esther, how do you know that you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This is a time that we live in. And this is such a time. It is a difficult time. How do you know you haven't come for that time? What kind of time was it? Well, you can look at the history. You know that the first part of the Bible, there's the first 17 books, are historical books. You come to the last three of the historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You understand that's that time of the captivity. And that's the time when, under Ezra and Nehemiah, they're returning. And that was a difficult time. They were a nation of blessing. When God moved, they saw revival. They could look back at past days. They could look at the days under Solomon. They could see the enormity of the temple, even that which the Queen of Sheba saw. The splendor, the grandeur, the greatness. And there was a Solomon. Now, yes, there was compromise, but you remember the beginning of his ministry. His ministry was a ministry of not praying for riches, but praying for the wisdom of God, that God would move. And God blessed him for that. And that kingdom was advanced greatly, and it was an evidence of the tokens of God's grace to the ungodly around them. And then you have to read about Jeremiah beginning to preach and other prophets beginning to warn. And you get into that time when the Lord says to the prophets, "You're going to go into captivity." And a great time of difficulty. And they begin to rebuild after the captivity of 70 years. You remember they returned under Ezra. You remember that story. Just turn, if you will, to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. Ezra. Again, if you're not familiar where Ezra is, I have to say I'm used to teaching in the jail and no one knows where Ezra is. And so I always have to say where it is. I get into the habit of saying. But the last three historical books. Ezra is a historical section of the Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, just before the Psalms and Job. And you have there in Ezra 3, you notice that portion there in Ezra 3 where they are seeking to rebuild the temple, that which was Solomon's temple in all its splendor, all its glory. Well, now the temple had been destroyed. It had been ruined. It was magnificent. And the foundation now, they were starting to rebuild it again under Ezra. Foundation had been laid. There was singing, there was rejoicing, they were happy to see what the Lord was doing. But just notice there in verse 12, Ezra 3:12, it says, "Many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers," and notice what it says, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, that is Solomon's, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, notice it says they wept with a loud voice. But you had others, it says, many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. What do you have going on there? We have the younger generation that didn't know the former glories. They hadn't lived then. And they were rejoicing. They didn't know any better. They saw that the house of God was being built. Yes, it was small. If they could have compared it to what they knew, that is Solomon's temple, the grandeur of it, they would have been perhaps discouraged. But they're rejoicing. They see a foundation. They don't know it's little because they're not comparing it to anything else. They're just rejoicing. But the ancient men knew. They looked back. They remembered what it was like. And the Bible tells us they began to weep. But you couldn't distinguish the joy from the weeping. There was such a weeping there and such a rejoicing. What a contrast. Now, one of the prophets also speaks of this. Who prophesied during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah? It was Haggai. It was Zechariah. Turn to Haggai chapter 2 because you see the same thing. Haggai chapter 2. Look at Haggai chapter 2. That's just a few books before Matthew. Somewhere, I think, 4 or 5 if I have it right. But Haggai chapter 2. Look there at verse 3. Haggai's saying the same thing. He's giving the same message to them. And he says to them there, Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And then he says, how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Notice he says to them, yet now be strong. He's encouraging. He is going forward to explain what he's going to do. Now, I'll just quote you. You don't need to turn to Zechariah unless you want to. But Zechariah chapter 4, and you read there verse 9. The same things. The hands of this of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Same thing. His hands shall also finish it. There's the encouragement. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And then you read verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? It was the day of small things. And I say that to say, what was the time? What was this time period? It was a difficult time. The Bible speaks much about time. Here you have right here in Esther. Who knoweth whether thou hast come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There are times and there are seasons. And some seasons are difficult. And some seasons are times of declension. That doesn't say we shouldn't expect great things or pray for revival. It's the exact opposite. That we shouldn't get discouraged. That we should look ahead for God to do great things. That we live in a difficult day. You go back, you can go to the 1700s. And you can see the revival under Whitfield and under Jonathan Edwards. And you remember in that time, you can go back and look at the Presbyterian Church. Now, you know it's interesting, we're in the free church, but back in the early 1700s was when the Maccabee, the Presbyterian, came to this country. And when he came, he preached the gospel. There were many Presbyterian churches raised up. And you read in that time that after our Revolutionary War, started in 1776 when they signed the Declaration of Independence, which was seen as treasonous. You come 11 years later, 1787, is when finally the war was over and there was a national unity. They signed the Constitution. You go 1 year later, 1788, and that's when the Presbyterian Church was founded. There was a unity. The Presbyterians came together and formed what was called then, and is now again come full circle after going through a number of names and titles, the Presbyterian Church USA. In America, that's the mainline denomination. And you look at that time in the 1700s, and you read the history, and it started to decline. There was, as the Bible says, a generation that rose up that didn't know the Lord. They didn't remember the works that the Lord had done. And before every revival, it's much like that. That's how churches go apostate. The next generation, they like coming to church because their friends are there. They've grown up with it. But they don't want the Lord. So they're not going to hire a minister or call a minister that preaches on hell, that deals with sin and speaks about the gospel. They don't want to hear that. That's why you can put a liberal minister on salary. And that seemed to start creeping in, at least as I've read the history, into the Presbyterian Church in the 1700s. But the Great Awakening came, and it fixed all that. You come to the next generation. Second Great Awakening. A lot of false fire, a lot of Fenianism. But God moved. God worked. As the church was beginning to decline, yet a move of God came in. And you see that the church was help, but not all the way. And you saw a departure and a declension. And you get into the time that we live today. Some of you are familiar with the history. This is the area where much of it happened. In the Presbyterian Church. And you can look at the battles that just happened over the river here, the Delaware River at Princeton. And you are familiar, perhaps, maybe you're not, with the well-known professor, Dr. J. Gresham Machen. He was a professor at New Testament at Princeton, and he was in that Presbyterian church. Princeton was their seminary, and he was a faithful man. He was a godly man. He would preach even the gospel in some of the pulpits, and he would judge some of the compromise in his messages. And there's one man that took him to task and said, "We're not going to support you anymore." And he stood for the gospel. What really got him in trouble, among a number of things, was the fact that he was concerned with the compromise that started to happen on the mission field. Particularly, there was a missionary in China. Her name was Pearl S. Buck. She was famous. She was an author. She had written a book, The Good Earth. And in that book, she conveyed the idea that there's other ways of salvation, that false religions, they have truth. She was actually found out to be there in China, bowing down to the Shinto shrine. Machen tried to bring it up before the Synod, before the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA. And they shot him down. They didn't want to hear it. He said, "No, we have to deal with this." And there were other men with him that says, "We have to deal with this." It turned out that they wouldn't deal with it. So he formed the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions. He says, if they're not going to deal with it, we're going to take a stand on our own. And they were accused of setting up a rival board. They were accused of being troublemakers in the church when they were trying to maintain the purity of the gospel, because now churches were sending their money to the independent board because that's where the faithful Bible-leaving missionaries were. Now, there certainly were good missionaries in the Presbyterian Board for Foreign Mission as well, that Pearl S. Buck was a part of. They didn't see the need to shift over. There was a lot of controversy at that time. And eventually, Machen said, we can't go on like this. They actually defrocked him. Machen himself did leave as a professor of Princeton. You may know the right near here you have Westminster Theological Seminary. And Machen formed at that time the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not called by that name then, but the OPC today. And he took that stand. That's interesting. Showing Dr. Allison the other night the picture that I've been getting from some of the archives and working on the ecumenism documentary. There's a picture of that first year class that left Princeton with Machen and came to Westminster to take a stand. And it's interesting to see the people that are in the class. Now, as you look, it's hard to know who's who. Westminster doesn't know who everybody is. But there's two people that are very key in that picture. There's 44 students that left with him. And two of the students, one is named Carl McIntyre. As Dr. Allison said, that's the church I grew up in. And the other student was a man by the name of Harold Ockingay. Harold Ockingay is the one that popularized the term neo-evangelical. He was a new evangelical. He was not an old evangelical or what later became a fundamentalist by name, but we're the new evangelicals. We're not like these other evangelicals that are a bit stuffy, a bit contentious, and to some extent, as you know, even today, there's fundamentalists that want to fight everybody and cut everybody's heads off. We know that's a reality. That's true. But at the end of the day, he was throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And so Ockingay, he formed an organization called the National Association of Evangelicals. The NAE, I'll say that again, and remember that name. That's an important movement to understand who they are, because when you start to look who's in them, you start to say, oh, that tells me a lot about those people. The National Association of Evangelicals, NAE. And Ockingay formed that in 1941, some of the history books say 41, he says 42, but right about that time. The other student was Carl McIntyre. He and J. Oliver Buswell, some other men, they got together, they formed what was called the American Council of Christian Churches. These were fellowships of churches that came together. Those men are interesting. Those organizations are interesting. Why? Because they both left with Machen. They left the denomination that was apostate. Now, the term apostate has been used for the PCUSA. You can even ask Mark Feinout. He told us that in the theological hall. They call the PCUSA apostate because a document called the Auburn Affirmation, where they officially signed something that declared themselves apostate because they didn't have to hold to the fundamentals of the faith. Now, many men did, but the fact is that was a way for the liberals just to get their doctrine in. But this Ockingay and the NAE and McIntyre and the ACCC, as they came out, they really became two men in two movements that set forth two different ways you respond to the apostasy that you just came out of. Harold Ockingay said the way you respond is to set up a school, Fuller Seminary, train men to go back into the apostasy and try to save it. Who was a part of that crowd? Who was friends with Ockingay? What magazines? Christianity Today magazine. That's where that came from. And they put out their first issue, and they even said, wish I had the quote, couldn't find it today. But the gist of it was that we are not going to battle. We're just going to state truth and so forth. They weren't going to contend or anything like that. And Billy Graham was a part of that crowd as well. Realized he was a Baptist minister, but he was speaking there. They were friends with them. But you go to the other side, and McIntyre and the American Council Church, they said, no, we're going to take a separated stand. We're going to form a separate denomination. And these men said, we'll not go back in. And they took that position. And those are two different perspectives. Now, anybody that reads knows what the NAE is. And it's been turning corrupt for years. Now, they were good men in the NAE. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was in it in the very early days. But those men began to lead. They said, no, this is not the right approach. There needs to be a separatist position. Because if I align myself, I come out from among them, be separate, what fellowship can righteousness have with unrighteousness? I can't go back into that school. I can't go in there. There's men that don't believe in inerrancy. I'll be corrupted. And believe you will be corrupted. They chip away at you. I have myself, even in the jail. There's times when you say, maybe he is right. Maybe there's something wrong with me. But no, we go by the Bible. Now, when I got back from Africa, Before I left for Africa, for Kenya, to do the documentary mission to Africa, I had applied for a press pass to get into the 2004 annual convention of the National Association of Evangelicals, this new evangelical group. I came back from Africa at midnight. I went to bed, hadn't slept in 2 days. I almost didn't get up the next morning to drive down to Colorado Springs where their meeting was to get in and just to do some videotaping for this documentary. And I just remember thinking that morning, just the Lord and pressing upon me, just get down there. What interview could I possibly do with anybody being half asleep? But the fact is, the Lord gave me grace. I got in the car, didn't fall asleep on the way down, got out, and came in the door, set up my camera gear, and turned around, had everything set up, and just out of the corner of my eye, I see Dr. Robert Schuller of the Crystal Cathedral. I've heard some things about Dr. Schuller, the things I've read from Dave Hunt's book, The Seduction of Christianity, many years ago when I was in college, and basically, what you read from Dave Hunt is very good, but he's just a minister that believes in positive things, positive mental attitudes. And he got on the platform and he began to speak, and he says, God, he transfers his investment around in different churches. And God put his church in the truth of the gospel in the Catholic Church. And then when the 1600s came, then it came to Luther. God invested in Calvin, and God then invested in the Baptists and so forth, but he included the Catholic Church in that. Then he starts to speak there from the platform. I'm recording the whole thing. And he gets up there and he says, well, God may have other ways of salvation. I don't know. The only preachers they listen to are preachers that are unloading their guilt and their neurosis. I mean, what hope do people have? God makes the judgment. That was his term. So I thought, I wonder if I can get an interview with him. He came down at the end. He sat at the table. There was a number of reporters around. And I thought, well, I'll pull my camera up and sit at the table and just wait to see. He turned towards me. I just politely introduced myself. Can I ask you a couple questions? So I asked him, Billy Graham was on your program some years ago, and he said that there's a wideness in God's mercy, that people don't hear the name of Christ, they can go to heaven. Well, the whole time as I'm saying that, he's agreeing with me. He said, well, I certainly hope so. People don't hear the name. If everybody that doesn't agree with our evangelical faith, if they're going to hell, that's not good news. So I thought, I've got to talk to Ted Haggard and ask him. He's the president of the NAE. I said, I wonder if he'll do an interview. Well, he agreed. And I said, why did you have Robert Schuller come to a meeting like this? Even evangelicals were raising their eyebrows. But of course, if they would look back at the history, they would see exactly what was going on, exactly the compromise that had come in. We know it because we've taken that stand for years. We know where they are. We know how they started. We've seen how they've drifted. He had a reason. It wasn't a good reason. Well, he's committed to Christ in his personal testimony. He's more towards the liberal side. But at the end of the day, we're not going to separate from him. The Bible tells us that these are the type of things that are coming about today. So I thought, well, what about the Presbyterian Church in America? Why are they in the NAE? Why are they a member denomination of the NAE? Why is it that other churches that are Presbyterian are inside the NAE? Why are they good churches? And you come to find out they're in the NAE because they don't believe that there's anything wrong with affiliating with groups like that. When I was out in Greenville, I had a chance to talk to Joel Bells. You might know him as the founder of World Magazine, but Joel Bells, he's the man that was the moderator of the PCA back in 2003. And I said, a lot of fundamental Bible believers want to know, when you were the moderator in the PCA, did it ever come up on the floor? Why are we still in the NAE? Why are we a part of an organization that supports compromise and Bible denying? His response was, and he's angry, and he said, the PCA is not the NAE. I said, okay, well, you know what happened at the NAE meeting? You know the kind of things they're saying and how they're compromising the gospel? And you can look this all up on the internet. You can see all the facts. And he said to me, are you prepared to vouch for every statement that comes from the platform of the American Council of Christian Churches? What was he getting at there? He was getting at the subject of Arminianism versus Calvinism. Because in the Reformed camp, you can read the OPC. Why didn't they join the NAE? The first thing they say is because it's a group that has Arminianism in it. As if that's the battle of the day. Now, I'm a Calvinist. You can read Dr. Paisley's quote. You can read Spurgeon's quote. Are we compromising in the free church because we're a part of the American Council of Christian Churches? Because we have Baptists that don't see all 5 points of Calvinism and only 4? Well, I'm a Calvinist. I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I absolutely believe that that is what the Bible teaches. But that's not a fundamental of the faith. And I can labor with men, just as Whitfield said he could. Now, some of the men are more extreme. Jack Hiles, their Arminianism is extreme. I don't think I could labor with him, but he wouldn't labor with me. See? There's a big difference there. But at the end of the day, you look at these men and their attachment is to Reformation, or rather to Arminianism and Calvinism. And I want to say we stand in a unique place today. We're very balanced in the free church in that sense. Some don't think we are. What I said just now, it may be somewhat confusing to you. But at the end of the day, Joel Bells and others, some of the PCA men, they said they would want to come out. There's one group called Concerned Presbyterians in there, and the head of that, I tried to schedule an interview with him. He was just in North Carolina, was out there. He said, come up. And he said, we've talked about coming out. And I just said to him, well, we'd encourage you if you did come out. We would help you. We would like to see that. Remember, the Presbyterian Church in America, how did they form? 1973, they came out of the Southern Presbyterian Church. You remember when I talked about the Revolutionary War and in 1788 when all the churches came together, the Presbyterian churches from Macomb, they stood together, they battled together? Well, in 1861, when the Civil War came, they split. As the country split, they split. You had the Northern Presbyterian Church. That's what Machen came out of. That was Princeton. But you had battles in the South as well. And in 1973, the PCA came out. Bob Jones University announced it from their platform and said, let's pray for these men. They are brethren. Carl McIntyre, the Bible Presbyterian man, he was there at the PCA meeting. As they were coming out in 1973, he was in the balcony. They said he stood and waved as they announced them. We're standing for you. He was a bit eccentric, but he was there. He was supporting them. Some of you, you might think this is boring. Well, it might be boring to you. I know it's a lot of history, but study it. Because we don't read the Bible in a vacuum. You've got to apply it to the day. When people say you can just go speak in a PCA church, I don't believe you can speak in a PCA church. I said to Dr. Cairns, you know, would we be a part of what the PCA is? Would we be a part of those things? We would not. Well, I have to be very careful here. Point is not to come tonight to preach about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Machen's group. They're probably the best of the Presbyterians. I mean, the Evangelical Presbyterians, they're in the NAE. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, I think I have that name right. The one that's associated with Geneva College, they're in the NAE. When I read that, I was surprised, so I called their clerk. Are you really in it? Yeah, we're in it. Have you discussed coming out of it in your synod meetings? Well, we've talked about it recently. How long ago? 10 years ago. 10 years ago, the things that are going on, they're good people. We had a good fellowship. I told him I grew up in McIntyre's church. Good man, saved man. I enjoyed fellowship even on the phone with him. These men, they need to come. We need to encourage them. It's not going to do us any good to just say, well, we'll just go speak in their churches and not. Man, if we go speak and speak about the battle, that's important. We can do that to help bring them out. Our men have spoken in liberal churches before to bring them out. To bring them out. And to show them plainly from the Bible that we're standing with Christ. This is not an issue of me. This is not an issue of you. This is an issue of the Lord. We're called upon to bear His reproach, to fellowship with His God. This is the gospel that He's given to save us. And we're going outside the camp to bear His reproach. You know as well as I do that it's not an easy thing. We live in a day of great difficulty. And even as Habakkuk said, the vision, it's yet for an appointed time. That blessing of God will come, but it will not come if we compromise. We have to stand true for the gospel. I was mentioning the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They're interesting. They won't join the NAE. They didn't want to join up with the PCA either, but they're tied up with all sorts of printing ventures with them. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, why are they in the International Conference of Reformed Churches? Why are they in NAPARC, the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council? Do you look and see who's in NAPARC? Who's in ICRC? I said to Dr. Cairns, would we join in the Free Church with ICRC and NAPARC? Reform groups to advance the Reformed faith. And he says, no, we would not. You've got the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in there that's having joint communion services with the PCUSA, the apostate denomination. The fact of the matter is, you look at what it says in the OPCs, all mixed up. We have joint ventures with them for common cause and labor and service for the Lord. No, we're not to be a part of that. The Bible, when it speaks of time, brethren, the Lord tells us, and the Lord warned Timothy, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're always looking at ourselves and say, why are we struggling to grow and advance? And again, we need to pray for revival, but the Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not going to help in the free church if we lower the banner. And I'm not saying we are lowering the banner. I'm just preaching because even Dr. Allison said in Liberia, churches have a tendency to go bad. And the fact is, there rises a generation that grows up and what? It knows not the Lord. Folks, we know the Lord. We look at our young people today. What does it mean, know not the Lord? Look at the word know. Know the Lord. There's an intimacy with the Lord. There's a fellowship with the Lord. This is the fellowship of His sufferings. He's the one that lived for us. He's the one that died for us. My sins are paid for. And when you get your eyes off the gospel and you get your eyes off of popularity and where am I going to speak? You talk about Calvinism and the sovereignty of God. I don't need to worry about opportunities out there. The Lord will open them if I'm faithful. I don't need to stay on this guy's good side to let me speak. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do what R.C. Sproul did and speak on the Robert Schuller program twice. I don't need that. I know Robert Schuller and his program. He's got the largest and the widest audience of any TV preacher. That might have changed with Paul and Jan Crouch and some of the TBN stuff. But he's got what's said is the widest audience. I don't need to be on that program. I don't need to align myself with him. Yes, in the free church, we're looking for a voice. But the Lord tells us that we're to be faithful. The time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. There's those in the churches that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want their ears tickled. As I say to the next generation, you young people that are here tonight, perhaps you say, well, give us a message for the young people. This is for you. This is for you. And you need to look to the Lord. You're the next generation coming up. I'll tell you this story. This fits you parents with your kids here. One of the things they say in documentary production is, if you're going to deal with a subject, don't tell people things, show them. That's the most persuasive, show them. I thought with the apostasy, how do you show apostasy? And I thought, back in 1937, that's when Carl McIntyre was defrocked from the Presbyterian Church, the Northern Presbyterian Church, because he aligned himself with Machen and the independent board in that separated stand. They threw him out. He left his church. They left the building. They lost the building. The people in the pews had put money into that church. They had built it with their own money. They had won souls to the Lord. They saw many people come in. They had to leave it all. They walked down the street and they set up an old tent in an apple orchard. Had communion that first Sunday in paper cups. And they eventually built a building. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to go back to the 1937 church, the old building? Is it still there? Still there. Is it still a PCUSA church, a Northern Presbyterian? Still is. Well, who's the minister? And wouldn't it be interesting to ask her, have you ever heard of Carl McIntyre? I mean, that's a sign right there. Do you know your history? Do you know what? Do you know there was a battle that was front page news in the country in your church here? She well knew it. She laughed. She says, it's interesting you should ask me that question because 2 weeks ago we had a History Sunday. He says, there's an old lady here in the church that was just a girl at that time, and she was up in the balcony. And she saw that morning that they were forced to leave. I mean, the elders were guarding the pulpit because the presbytery was going to come in and remove the minister. And they finally went to court, and they won in the court, the presbytery did, and they were forced to leave. And that morning, they marched out, they left everything. They carried the piano. It was the only thing they were allowed to take according to the courts. There's that old woman in the church today. She was in the balcony. And that church left, and there was a handful of people stayed, and it was that girl's parents. They stayed. I wanted so much to interview her. First question I was going to ask her was, do you know the Lord is your Savior? She wouldn't do the interview. I don't know what she was afraid of. I know I'm preaching now. I don't yell at people like this when I'm speaking and interviewing. I think you should be gracious to people. You should be respectful. I mean, but at the end of the day, I wanted to ask her. Can you imagine that? Here's a girl. She is now an old woman. She's still in that church. I asked the minister. I wanted to know, dealing with the document, the Auburn Affirmation, some of the fundamentals that were debated back then. Do you believe in the virgin birth? What do you think she said? No. I said, do you believe that if you die, you'll go to heaven? No. Do you tell your people? What hope do you give them? What do you preach? Just love, positive things. But she was aware of Machen. She was aware of the history. She was well studied. I say she was a woman minister. Now you can see the drift that comes in. And the Bible says the time will come. That's the particular timing. I'm not going to continue on. I realize I'm a few minutes over my time. But just to say the providential placement. The fact is that God raises up churches. God raises up men. God sets up churches. And as you read the Bible, even in Ezekiel, when the Lord says that He sought for a man among them that should make up the gap. What's the gap? It's what Luther said. You're dealing with an issue that surrounds the gospel, and it is the gospel issue. You're out here fighting something else over here that has nothing to do with anything. That's not standing in the gap. That's not taking the right stand. Brethren, we need to stand where we're called to stand. Now, not every message needs to be on apostasy. People say to me, you must preach apostasy all the time. No. No. I preached it in October when we do Reformation Month. And that was when the people left. So it wasn't every year. The fact of the matter is, the Lord says we're called to stand in the gap. We're called of God to stand. And Paul himself, as he was called to the gospel ministry, God put him in a day in the New Testament there where there was a great departure from the Bible. Many hadn't heard the gospel. When Paul was called, he made it clear that people understood that God has put me here. Now you look at Esther. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That was a question because she was doubting, but it was a true statement. You are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're here for this time. She didn't know it. Now think about that. She didn't know it. Someone said to me once, well, you grew up in McIntyre's church, that's why you preach on this. Well, maybe I was influenced. He didn't preach on it all the time. Some people say he did. It was a theme of his, but I was asleep back then. I was rebelling against the Lord, but I've gone since and listened to his messages. Spoke on the covenant of works and the covenant of redemption. I mean, he would preach that stuff from the pulpit. I know he was on communism, but that was his radio program. I'm not here to defend him. He was a man that had many problems, but I do know this. That separated stand was a biblical stand. Dr. Bob, when I did the interview for the ecumenism documentary, he said that very thing. McIntyre had many problems, but his stand was the right stand. A number of men said that. His stand was the right stand. Well, it's a biblical stand. It's not the man's stand. The idea is we've come to the kingdom. Paul says, the Lord raised me up. I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated under the gospel of God. That's God told him that. And he would write to the church at Corinth, and he would say to them, you come out from among them, you be separate. You read what Paul wrote. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. What's the biggest condemnation of the free church? You're judgmental. Well, the Bible, Christ said, judge righteous judgment. Christ said, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. John said, test the spirits to see whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the Bible says a prophet that's false doesn't come into the church and say he's false. It says there's certain men crept in unawares. They sneak, and you're called upon by God, Jude says, to earnestly contend for the faith. What's the faith? It's that body of doctrine, the gospel. And some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits. Not just spirits, but seducing spirits. You're not called only to believe on the Lord's name, but to suffer for His sake. And you get a lot of suffering when you seek to give the gospel. And when you do it within the church, and that's the call of God. Do I, Paul says, now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? And for if I should please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I'm Christ's servant. You're Christ's servant. You're serving Christ, the one that saved you. We need to get our eyes upon Christ. You look at the servants of old. Again, we have all kinds of trouble, don't we? People come in and they're not for us. We need to seek to persuade people. But let's not forget, you look at the faithful servants of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of God. You look at Elijah. Was he popular? Everybody was against him. He got discouraged, true, but I mean, he made the point that he felt he was standing alone. Well, he was on Mount Carmel. There were 400 of the prophets of Baal. He was one man there. Well, the Lord says, well, there's 7,000 you don't know about, so don't be discouraged. I'm on the throne. But he comes to Ahab, and what does Ahab say to him? Ahab, the very king of God's chosen people, says, Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah didn't back down. He says, no, just a minute here. You're the one that's troubling Israel. It's not me. It's you. And we need that boldness today. We need that boldness today when the gospel is at stake. Jehoshaphat, he was a good king in Judah. But he did compromise. He took that place of the new evangelical. He aligned himself with Ahab. And there the prophet of God came. Jehoshaphat says, as he's there with Ahab, and Ahab wants to console all the prophets, and he gets a good word to go up to Ramoth Gilead. Go, go, yes, all the prophets say go. And Jehoshaphat got a little concerned. He says, is there not another prophet here? And notice it was just one prophet, Micaiah. Oh, don't talk to him. He prophesies bad to me. So Micaiah, a bit of sarcasm, that's always good in its place. He just comes up and he just makes the comment, yeah, go ahead. Ahab knew right away he was just being sarcastic. And the fact of the matter is, Micaiah told the truth. I think that's the part where he says, I saw Israel scattered. Maybe I'm wrong, but he did make the statement. Isaiah, when he preached, he was straightforward. This is a rebellious people, a lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord. This is the Lord's law that they're rejecting. I'm standing to speak for the Lord. I know we want to say carefully, and I agree, that we're not in a Jeremiah day. Jeremiah was told that he would not get any response. We haven't been told that. But yet, when you look at Jeremiah's ministry, read the entire book. He's put in jail. He was misrepresented. He was speaking the word of the Lord. They all came against him. And Christ himself, what an example of one that you could look, you would look at his ministry. Outwardly, humanly speaking, he's born in a manger. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He dies a cursed death. And yet behind all that, God is getting the victory. It's the gospel. But Christ himself, as he was in his ministry, said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they'll keep yours. At the end of the day, the Bible tells us we're entering into his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. We're going outside the camp. We're bearing his reproach. I dealt with this subject of the week of prayer. One of our older men in the Free Church by the name of Jim Hayburn came up to me afterwards, after the meeting, and he said, you know, in those early days, when you aligned yourself with the Free Church, it affected your whole life. It affected your job. It affected your business. It affected your kids in school. And some of their kids, they weren't saved even at a very young age there, and they had to go to school. But they were known to be attending the Free Church, and it brought reproach upon them. They were picked on because they were a part of this despised group that did what? They left the Irish Presbyterian Church. That's why they were despised. That's why the Irish Presbyterians spit upon our people when they came to church. And the fact of the matter is, we need to remember the verse, as I said at the beginning, there rose up a generation that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which the Lord had done. That's the history. We need to remember that. You young people here, you need to understand why this church exists. We talk about going to hell from a Free Presbyterian pew. You're not going to hell if you're unsaved here from an Irish Presbyterian church pew. Or a PCUSA pew. You're treasuring up wrath against the day of judgment because you're in a pew that sits below a pulpit that preaches God's word. That's reality. And you'll give an account to much to whom much is given, much is required. These others don't have that. They're not sitting under the gospel. Will hell be hotter for you than them? I believe that. You can prove that, I think, from Scripture. The treasuring up wrath against the day of judgment. The missed opportunity. I've got to leave the message there tonight. I challenge you to think of this. Esther's faltering. We don't attack her. We would be faltering too, but Mordecai had the right view. He had his eyes on the Lord. He He knew God was great. He knew that providence was here. He knew that Israel was there in that place, though it was bleak, and yet God had placed Esther there, and she, in fear, was not going to go to the king that she might bring deliverance to all Israel. And Mordecai said, "Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And folks, we know that she had come to the kingdom for such a time that we know the end of the story. She didn't know it right here. She eventually knew it. She saw what God did. There was that Haman. He ended up getting hanged upon his own gallows. The enemies that are against us, the Lord will win the victory. It's His victory. He's building His church. This is not our church. Denver, it's not my church. I'm called upon to serve the Lord. I'm called upon to be faithful to the Lord. I'm called upon to look to the Lord. As we think about our brethren, as these churches I've mentioned, the Bible tells us we're not to treat them as an enemy. They're our brethren. We should take opportunity to speak to them. Doing this documentary, I've had a great opportunity just to sit on camera, just talk to them. Just ask them, why do you do this? Fundamentalists just want to know. I'm curious myself. Come to find out, a lot of them are not aware of what's really going on. I said, Dr. Cairns, can you really blame a man? He's out in the middle of Timbuktu somewhere. He hasn't a clue. So the PCA, he doesn't know what's being done out there. Dr. Cairns said, can I blame a man who's a part of an organization that's doing things in his name and he doesn't know it? I can blame that man. He said, well, Dr. Cairns is a bit harsh, isn't he? No, he's not harsh. Ask that question to Dr. Paisley. He's even harsher. Be strong. I pray the Lord will use this word. Pray the Lord will encourage us with it. If you're not saved here today, young person especially, as I said to the guys in the jail, Supreme Court ruled for you to have the Bible here. That's because of the Puritans. There's a history there. You're in this church today. Listen to me, young people. Don't look away. You're in this church today. You're under the preaching of the Word because men that were faithful. God's men. They weren't men that did things in their own strength. They looked to the Lord or they would have never made it. This church struggled to start. This church had a difficult beginning. This church learned that people would come in from reformed camps and they find out you're separated from the world and you're separated ecclesiastically, and out the door they would go time and time again. We'd seek to win them and win them and bring them. The church struggled to get started, but there was a man that prayed. There's others that prayed for him, prayed for the work. Look where we are today. Look where you are. God's moved. You children are the beneficiaries of it. You're sitting under the gospel week after week. Don't turn from the Lord. Give great account. Come to the Lord even tonight. You want to come to the Lord? You come and speak to your minister. Speak to the other minister. Speak to your youth worker. Speak to me. We'll point you to the Lord. We'll not yell at you. We'll point out your sin, but the Bible points out our sin too. Well, you need to come to the Lord. Don't delay. Don't be a fool. Don't be proud. Your last night could be tonight. Mrs. Allison was telling me, she said, Hannah, remember the message I preached on that we weren't to neglect. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I used an illustration. You're familiar with that fire up in Rhode Island. Must have been a couple years ago. There were people that were dancing. They were oblivious. They were drinking. They were enjoying themselves in this nightclub. Had no idea that the pyrotechnics of the band there would set the place on fire. Well, they never thought they would have to escape the building. But when the fire came, the place was like a matchbox. It was old dry wood. It just went up in an instant. They all fled for the same exit. And 100 of them got wedged in the stairwell. And the fire came and it just burned them all up. There was one man that lived. He was at the bottom of the stack. And there was sort of a funnel through the bodies to the outside that brought air in. He was interviewed on television. He said it was the most bizarre thing. When the fire came, you could hear everybody around him. There was screaming and tremendous fear. And then he said it was the screams changed from fear to tremendous anger. And then it says, just like that, the cries were a tremendous sorrow. He said, I could hear it distinctly. Those three things, distinct, sorrowful, because they knew they were going to die. But what must the judgment day be like? There's no repentance at judgment, but there's got to be sorrow. Young people, church people going to hell from a Free Presbyterian pew. Man, what sorrow there must be there. What sorrow there must be there. You've got a faithful church. We're not an apostate church, and we're not a new evangelical church. We're standing for the gospel, and we're speaking out. We're loving sinners. We pray the Lord will help us to stay strong. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, we pray tonight that Thou wouldst take Thy word, as it's been set down much in application tonight in illustration. We pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be one that would leave tonight, either a Christian that says, well, that's not for me. Oh God, we know it's for all of us to be reminded of what Thou hast called us to in this day. And Lord, we think also of those that would be in the midst that may be strangers to Thee. God, Thou dost know the heart. We recognize it's well possible that everybody in this room knows Thee. But Lord, Thou dost know the heart. We ask Thee to take the word tonight and apply it. Lord, You do it like You did it in Ulster years ago. We ask Thee to just come. A word plainly, simply set forth. Lord, just use it. We pray that Thou wouldst get great glory here tonight by bringing those that know Thee not unto Thyself. In Christ's name, amen.